Well, now we have the opportunity to worship the Lord as we open up His Word. Jesus once said, from everyone to whom much has been given, much will be required. Luke 12:48. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required or demanded. And we're a church that's been given much, right? We have been blessed. We've been given so many resources. And so our vision is to leverage those resources, to invest those resources, to give them away, to see the kingdom of God advance. And so we've been taking a few Sundays here at the beginning of the year to identify those resources or blessings or capitals, if you will. What capital has God been has God given to us that we can use for the advance of His kingdom? And we've talked about financial capital. We've talked about intellectual capital. This morning, we're going to talk about physical capital. That is the time and energy that God has given to us. Now, that's a huge topic, so we're not going to cover everything. We've talked before about the energy that God's given to us, the need for rest. Jesus certainly called His disciples, I think of Mark 6:30-32, to just to come aside, to take a break. They needed an opportunity to eat and to reflect on what they had done. So that's part of it. We're going to focus more on the time piece, but even there, we're not going to talk about time management this morning, but we're going to think about the opportunities that God brings our way. I'd like to start in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, and verses 15 through 16, if you would turn there in your Bible or turn on your Bible and find your Bible app and go to Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16. Or you can take the blue-covered Bible in front of you. The page number is 1176. The Apostle Paul has been reminding these believers in this church that that they were once darkness, but now they are light in the Lord. And back in verse 8, he says, live as children of light. And he picks up on that theme in verse 15 of Ephesians 5 and says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. And then he gives them a strategy. He says, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Making the most of every opportunity. Some of your translations say, making the best use of time. But here in this particular setting, the time is not so much hours and minutes as it is opportunities. In fact, in Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul uses the same word when he says, therefore, as you have opportunity, and even the ESV, even some translations that here in Ephesians 5 translate this as time, they recognize that Paul there is talking about an opportunity. Therefore, as you have an opportunity, do good to all people, especially those who are part of the family of God. So, making the most of every opportunity. And notice that he cites an obstacle. He says, because the days are evil. Notice the obstacle that Paul highlights here is not time management. Again, we could profit by thinking about time management. How do we use the time that God has given to us, these hours, minutes, how do we save them? How do we overcome problems like laziness, or I think a lot of times it may simply be inefficiency. We spend the time at a particular task, but maybe we don't do it with efficiency. But that's not the obstacle here, is it? The obstacle is because the days are evil. Back in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul talked about this present evil age. And what he's reminding us is that we live in this in-between time, this overlap of ages, the present evil age, but the age to come has been pulled back into the present. That's the age we belong to. That's our identity. And yet we live in a world that is broken, that's because of sin, that's full of obstacles. And that's what Paul is talking about here. And what happens is because of this present evil age, because of the obstacles that we face, we can really get discouraged at times with our circumstances and think that we have no opportunities, that the opportunities to make and advance, to help God's kingdom advance, to serve Him in that way, that the opportunities are ruined by the obstacles that we face. So what I want to do this morning is I want us to look at another passage of Scripture where Paul lets us see into his life. He gives us a window into his life, and he helps us see how his frustrations, how his trials, how his obstacles really created opportunities for him to advance God's kingdom. And we want to see what it takes to make the most of those opportunities, not to get so discouraged by our trials that we think, well, I just can't do anything to advance God's kingdom. I don't have anything to give because it's all been taken away because of the trials of this life. So I'd like you to turn to Philippians chapter 1, and we're looking at verses 12 through 26. You might only need to turn the page or turn a couple of pages or go to the next book in your Bible app, Philippians 1. And we're going to look at verses 12 through 26, and we want to discover what does it take to make the most of every opportunity to advance God's kingdom when we're living in this present evil age, this time when the kingdom of God is in conflict with the kingdom of the prince, the power of the air, the evil one. What does it take to make the most of these opportunities in difficult circumstances? Paul begins in verse 12 by telling us that he saw his present circumstances as an opportunity for the advance of the gospel. He says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me," and we're going to see in a moment what's happened to Paul. He says, "I want you to know that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." When we think about the gospel, we can never forget that the gospel is connected to the kingdom of God. In fact, Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 14, talks about the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. We know that later in the Apostle Paul's life, in Acts chapter 28, that he spent time teaching about the kingdom of God. We've looked at this before recently, but I want you to go back there for just a moment. Acts chapter 28. I want you to see this. Acts chapter 28. Paul is in house arrest. He wasn't able to go, but people could come to him. A group of people come in verse 23, met with Paul on a certain day, Acts 28. Verse 28 says, "He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God. And from the law of Moses and from the prophets, he tried to persuade them about Jesus." These were Jewish leaders that had come. Then down in verses 30 and 31, we read, "For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." So Paul saw his difficult circumstances, going back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, as opportunities for the advance of the gospel of the kingdom. And remember that the kingdom of God is the good life that is available to all who are under the rule of King Jesus, the forgiveness of sins, and also the experience of a life of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans 14, verse 17 identifies those three marks of the kingdom of God. The kingdom is something that's here already, but not fully yet. So Paul saw his circumstances, what had happened to him, verse 12. That it was actually serving to advance the gospel. Now, what had happened to Paul? What's going on at this moment in his life? Well, Paul was facing three very difficult, maybe even devastating, circumstances. First one he mentions in verses 13 and 14, he was imprisoned. Paul says, as a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ, and because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Twice in these verses, in verse 13 and verse 14, Paul refers to his chains, and he does that down in verse 17. At this point in his life, in ministry, he was imprisoned. He was under house arrest. And that passage that I just read at the end of Acts 28, we're pretty confident that that's where Paul was, that that's what's going on when he writes this letter, when he writes these words. He is there in Rome under house arrest. He was there for 2 years, according to Acts 28. Verse 30, he couldn't go anywhere. Yes, people could come to him, but here is this premier evangelist, church planter who's traveling all over the Mediterranean world, but now he is limited. He is under house arrest, and that could have been very discouraging. Not only that, though, makes mention in verses 15 through 17 of some rivals who were envious of him. And one problem is he's under house arrest. The larger world, the Greek-Roman world, and of course some of the Jewish leaders were all behind this. And so Paul is dealing with that, but he's also dealing with problems that were going on in the church, in the Christian faith. He says in verse 15, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. So we have rivals who are envious. We don't have a lot of details about them. You kind of get the sense when you listen to verse 13 that the group that preaches Christ out of goodwill understands, verse 16, it says, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. Maybe that implies that this other group thought Paul was in prison because he had acted foolishly. He had appealed his case to Caesar. Why do this? Just keep a low profile, keep traveling around the Mediterranean world, strengthening churches and church leaders. So Paul was in prison. Second, he was dealing with rivals who were preaching Christ out of selfish ambition, out of envy. Third, and this is kind of an implication of the first one, Paul was facing the possibility of execution. He had appealed his case to Caesar. If you go back to the book of Acts, the whole story begins in about chapter 21, all the way from 21 through 28, he arrives in Jerusalem, and it begins this process that results in Paul being under house arrest in Rome for 2 years. One of the reasons that his future was so uncertain, and he realized that he could face the possibility of execution, was that the Caesar who was in power was Nero. That Nero was in power from about 54 through 68 AD. And we think that Philippians was probably written around 61 AD. So this is right in the beginning, maybe a little bit towards the beginning of Nero's reign. Nero was a very unstable, even brutal ruler. He executed several close members of his family because he thought they were threats. He would sometimes, what we know from historians outside the Bible, that he would even run with gangs of hoodlums just for kicks. You imagine that, finding out here's this gang of hoodlums, you round them up and you realize one of them is the Roman Emperor. It's Caesar, it's Nero Caesar. And he was, when in AD 64, the fires of Rome, one of the ways that he tried to deal with that, to deflect any blame, was to blame Christians for that. So here's Paul not knowing what's going to happen. Now, we're pretty certain that this was not the time when he was executed, pretty certain that he was released. When you look at all the data in the New Testament, I believe he was executed later. But for all he knew, that this could be it. And yet, look at his attitude towards this. He rejoiced because his hardship created an opportunity for the gospel to advance. Did you catch that in verse 13? As a result, it's become clear that throughout the whole palace guard and everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. So even though he was limited, even though he was in prison, his imprisonment meant that the palace guard, those who were stationed to guard him, heard the gospel. They knew that he was in chains because of his commitment to Christ. Knowing Paul, I can only imagine the discussions that he would have had with members of the palace guard. And not only that, verse 14, he says, "And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." So apparently they're watching the Apostle Paul and they're seeing, these trials that he's facing, these limitations, God's giving him the power to continue to be a witness, and he's making the difference, and that would have emboldened the believers that are referred to here in verse 14. Not only that, but verse 18, Paul's attitude towards those who are preaching Christ from false motives. He says, "But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice." It's quite an attitude, isn't it? But how do you get there? How do you have that kind of an outlook about your trials and the obstacles that you face that may seem to ruin the opportunities that you have to advance the kingdom of God? How is Paul able to have this perspective? Well, we find his secret in verses 19 through 26. Paul rejoices. He says, "For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." And don't miss those tremendous resources. When we have people praying for us, it can make all the difference, can it? God provides a Spirit to help us. In this case, it gave Paul a confidence that what happened to him would turn out for his deliverance. That's what he figured would happen. But in verse 20, we begin to see his secret. He says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul's great expectation was that he would exalt Christ, whatever happened, whether he lived or whether he died, as a result of this imprisonment. Whether he was released or whether he was given a death sentence. And he elaborates on that a bit. He says in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In other words, Paul saw good in both of those options. Verse 22, if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two, and Paul is just reflecting here. In a lot of ways, he doesn't have the choice, does he? But he's thinking about that. Wow, if I had to choose, what would I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. What was Paul's secret? His great expectation that whatever happened, he would exalt Christ in his body. And that's the key, isn't it, to making the most of every opportunity. We can make the most of every opportunity in these evil days when our great expectation is to exalt Christ. That's what makes the difference. It's seeing that obstacles are opportunities to advance God's kingdom. See, I'm not sure that our biggest problem is time management, though that could be a problem. I think it's the failure to see and to seize opportunities. Honestly, I think sometimes our dreams get in the way. We may have plans and dreams about how we're going to advance God's kingdom, and then sometimes life doesn't turn out the way that we think and doesn't work out to advance God's kingdom in the way that we hope, and we can conclude, well, this is it's a lost cause. I can't do anything. God's taken away all my opportunities. But you read this account and you realize that sometimes the obstacles become the opportunities. Maybe a health crisis that you're facing is an opportunity. Maybe your work situation, it's not going well, and you wish everything that you could be removed in that from that. And maybe God in His grace will, but at least for the time being, that obstacle is an opportunity to advance God's kingdom. Maybe you're dealing with conflict. Maybe you're facing hostility. Maybe you feel like you're overlooked, you're misunderstood. It could be any number of things. And yet we can make the most of every opportunity to advance God's kingdom in these evil days. When our great expectation is to exalt Christ, if that's what we want, if that's really what our goal is, then we'll be able to deal with our obstacles in a way that they actually become opportunities. I've seen some of you do just that in your life, and I would love to share some of your stories. That didn't seem maybe the most appropriate thing to do, to put anybody on the spot, even with your permission. So I thought maybe I'd just take a moment or two and give you an example that I've experienced, and it was my own mom. Many of you know she passed away a couple years ago this spring. She lived until almost 82 years of age. But when she was 63, she was widowed. My dad passed away of cancer. She lived in a little town in central Illinois. And there were several times when we said, "Mom, you want to come up and live with us or live near us?" But she chose to stay there. And part of it was I know she saw opportunities that God had opened up for her to serve. She had, for 28 years, she had breast cancer back in the 80s, and 28 years it was in remission, and then a few years after we moved here, it came back, and the doctor said it's not curable, but it's very treatable. In fact, she did not die of her cancer. Her cancer markers were fine. It was actually another complication from one of her medications. She had a rare reaction to it that ended up taking her life. But the point is, you know, here she is. She's a widow. She's battling cancer. And she was really never able to fully retire. She finally retired at age 79. She was almost 80. She retired because the business where she worked as a pharmacy tech was sold. And I think we all said, "Mom, you don't have to work anymore. We'll figure this out." She had a little bit of savings and retirement from my dad, but she had to work all those years. And there were times where I thought, you know, that's just not right. You know, why does my mom have to be working in her 70s? And yet she saw that as an opportunity. One of the things I guess you do in small towns is sometimes you make home deliveries, and my mom would make home deliveries. And I remember once I said, "Mom, why are they making you make home deliveries? Good night, you're 75 years old." She says, "Oh no, it's okay." And let me tell you what happened last week. I went to make a home delivery, and I got there, and the couple, they were fighting. Oh, great. And I hope you dropped off the medication and you left. She says, "Oh no." She says, "One of them that I knew said to me, 'So what do you think?'" And I thought, "Mom, that's where you say, 'No, this is none of my business. I'm going to leave.'" She shared the gospel with them. Used that opportunity. And I know even when she was in treatment for her cancer, and that was going well, she'd have opportunities to share the gospel with people. And I look at that, I think that's what Paul's talking about here. You know, with God, obstacles become opportunities, don't they? Setbacks become setups. See, we can make the most of every opportunity to advance the kingdom of God, even in difficult times, when our great expectation is to exalt Christ, not just to do it in the way that aligns with our dreams, but to say, "God, no matter what you allow in my life, no matter what you bring along, I'm gonna exalt you." And when we do that, we believe God uses that to advance his kingdom. So the cry of every believer who's committed to making the most of every opportunity is, "Oh, Christ, be magnified in me." Now, that's what Paul is saying. "I eagerly expect that Christ will be exalted in my body. Christ, be magnified in me." Friends, when that is our great expectation, our obstacles become opportunities to see the gospel and to see the kingdom of God advance. Let's pray. Father, I confess that sometimes when things don't work out the way I planned, when my dreams don't come to fruition the way I expect, and even when they're ministry dreams that I may dream of serving you like this, and then you bring something else along. Lord, we confess it's easy to get discouraged and to think that we can't make a difference for your kingdom. Lord, help us to accept that sometimes the resources that you bring along in our lives, that the blessings, that the opportunities are in the form of obstacles. Lord, help us not to be discouraged by what's going on in our lives right now, to think we can't make a difference. Lord, Paul did. Certainly our Savior, the Lord Jesus, did. Father, help us to hang on to one thing, and that is this expectation that no matter what happens to us, that we will exalt Christ. And Lord, through the prayers of others, through your indwelling Spirit, empower us to stay the course. We pray this for your great glory, for the advance of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.